Well, can you name the 12 disciples? Anybody think they can stand up and name them? That'd be a challenge. Well, everybody knows Peter. Okay, he's mentioned, let's see, how many times is he mentioned here in the Bible? Hundred and so many times. I don't see it right now, maybe 175 times in the New Testament. Peter is mentioned. He dominates the Gospels. And then he writes two epistles. Have you ever wondered why so much attention is on Peter and less attention on the others? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but let me suggest to you, we have so much on Peter. He's the leader. And we see the best of us has lots of faults and shortcomings. And if that's the best with all the flaws, then that makes room for the rest of us, you and I, with even more flaws. But Peter's a great example of how God works and makes leaders. And so we're given a lot of information about Peter. Well, we know a little bit about James and John. We could preach several messages on Peter. We probably could get a message or two out of James and John. John, he writes three epistles in the book of Revelation. He's known as the disciple of love, though Jesus named them sons of thunder. And these two men show us how the Lord changes our temperaments, how He changes us from what we were to what we are. We ought to be able to look at our life now, and we're far from perfect, but we ought to be able to look back and see, yeah, the Lord has changed me. That's James and John. Two of the men have notoriety from their past. Matthew was the tax collector, and the grace of God rescued him, very unlikely. And Simon was the zealot. He was in this radical political movement to overthrow Rome, and his life was changed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and I know your pastor's been preaching through this, so you're probably very familiar with this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, the type of people the Lord chooses to be His disciples. We would pass over these types of people, but these are the very ones the Lord chooses. For you see, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, look around the congregation, okay? Do we have any nobility here? Do we have any people with great financial power and business and enterprise? And probably not. Not many. Maybe one or two. Probably none here are in the who's who of Australian history or who's the mover and shaker. I know in Townsville every year they put out an article on the front page, 100 most influential people in Townsville. Okay, and there you see them. The names keep changing around. Probably no one here would fall into that category. It's not Townsville, but Bendigo. That's right, because that's what the Scripture says. He doesn't usually call these types of people. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Well, I don't know if we had volunteered to be foolish, but probably your friends would say, yeah, they fit into that category. Your ex-friend. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, foolish things, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why does God choose these type of people to be his disciples? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So that God would get the glory. I sometimes tell my wife when I'm facing a daunting task, I can't do it. I'm just a little Polish boy, a long way away from home. I try and sound real pitiful. She doesn't buy into it. She says, get over it. You are home. And so it is with the disciples. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, and let's look at the names of the disciples. The majority of them, we know nothing about. We know their name. That is it. Mark chapter 3, verse 16. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. There's Mark's listing of the disciples. Have you ever noticed that they're listed in groups of four? Three groups of four. You have Simon, James, John, and Andrew. Those are the first four. All of them are, those four names are always in the first group. Their order might change a little bit, but they're always in that first group. Then you have a middle group, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. And then you have the last group, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. Judas is always last. Peter is always first. The groupings are always there. The names in the groups might change a little bit. But the majority of these men, we know nothing about, or just a sentence or two. You would be hard-pressed to preach a sermon on each of the men. I know, because I tried. And you do well for a while, and then you think, uh-oh, what am I going to do with James, the son of Alphaeus? Well, his name is James, his father's name is Alphaeus, and that's it. And what about Thaddeus? Well, if you look at the other Gospels, you know he also has the name Lebbaeus, and he also has the name Judas of James. And so the writers use these different titles probably to distinguish him from Judas, because Judas is the villain, and he's always last. But that's all we know. We know nothing about him. And then we have Bartholomew, who's probably the same as Nathaniel as we compare the groups, their names together. And we know nothing about that. So these men are famous because they're obscure. And that's the point. That's the second thing I want to share with you. Not only the need to die and God's way of working with a vision and a death of a vision and a supernatural fulfillment of the vision, but the second truth I want to leave with you is that most of God's workers and disciples live and die in obscurity. Today's your anniversary. You are standing on the shoulders of others who've gone before you. Others who have sacrificed of their finances and their time to assemble and build a church and make a constitution and get the property and all these things that you're enjoying this morning. But many of them are unknown. Some of the older ones know their names, but many of the newer ones just know their name. That's all. They know nothing about them. And in just a short time from now, few more years go by, and their names will be forgotten. That's where most of God's disciples and servants will be, in obscurity. Does that bother you? If it bothers you, you need to change your thinking. We live in a world where you can get instant fame. You know, you can shoot some crazy video and put it on YouTube and get 10 million hits and be famous for just that instant. But that's not the way it is in the work of the Lord. These people are best known for being unknown. And that's the way God works. This is the category where most of us will live and die. We'll be nameless, faceless masses of servants of the Lord. Well, what purpose does that serve? Well, if we take Andrew and look at him, and Andrew's one of these obscure people, he's in the first group, you notice. He's the fourth name in the first group. Andrew kind of shows us why most of us will live and die serving the Lord in obscurity. The first reason Andrew's life suggests to us is that obscurity is a hotbed for humility. And you need humility if you're going to be a servant of the Lord. Well, how does Andrew's life show humility? Well, look, there he is. He's in the first list. He's in that first group. Simon, Peter, James, and John. He's in the. Those are four fishermen. Remember the fishing group that they have? James and John, their dad Zebedee owns the business. And it appears from reading the gospel, they have a boat, and Peter and Andrew have a boat. And that was their work before the Lord called them to leave the fishing and follow him. So Andrew is in the fishing group. He's good friends with James, John, and his brother Peter. But Andrew is not in the inner circle. When the Lord Jesus is transformed and his glory shows, it's Peter, James, and John, but not Andrew. When Jesus raises Jairus' daughter, Peter, James, and John are there, but not Andrew. The night in which Jesus is betrayed and he's praying in the garden and he asks three to come a little bit further than the others, it's Peter, James, and John, not Andrew. Now that must have been a real trial for Andrew. He could have gotten angry. He could have gotten bitter. He could have said, this isn't fair. Why them, not me? You know, I'm part of the fishing group. These are my friends. Why those three and why aren't I involved in that? But he's a role model for us to follow. He is willing to do the will of the Lord even at what might be a personal slight of him. The work of the Lord is more important and bigger than his position and placement among other people. You know, that's important in church work. You know, why are they asked to do this and not me? Why were they elected to this and not me? What? It doesn't matter. It's the work of the Lord. And so obscurity is the hotbed to learn humility. And Andrew has to learn humility. He's overshadowed by Peter. You know, Andrew, we look in the gospel, Andrew is one of the first disciples. He was one of the first ones on the scene. He's the one that went and got his brother Peter. And yet, as things develop, he's overshadowed by his brother. He's overshadowed by his partners. But that doesn't stop him from serving the Lord. Humility is seen in Andrew's life. The difficult position he finds himself forces him to lose personal ambition and humbly serve Christ and not self. We see no bitterness, no envy, nor jealousy in his life. Folks, Andrew is a role model for us. Many times we put up as role models D.L. Moody, C.H. Spurgeon, Hudson Taylor. But folks, these are once of a lifetime, once of a generation type of individuals. The role model for us ought to be the Andrew, the obscure, working in humility, serving the Lord, because that's where we're all going to be. I doubt if anybody in this room will rise to notoriety in the work of the Lord. If you do, it will be the exception. Because most of us labor and serve God in obscurity. So it will produce humility in our life. Now, we got to get a grip on that. If we get a grip on that, that will help us to labor together as a body for Christ. And not worrying and jostling and being frustrated and upset. Think about C.H. Spurgeon, okay, when he was alive. How many missionaries, evangelists, and preachers do you think there were in the world at the same time that Spurgeon was living and preaching and teaching the Word of God? There are probably tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. Name one. Well, you can't. You'd have to get your history books out, and you might be able to come up with another famous preacher who was alive when Spurgeon was. But do you get the point? The majority of the disciples of the Lord serve Him in obscurity and humility. Does that bother you? It shouldn't. Because this is the way that God has for His disciples. Well, do I have significance for God? Yes. Well, if I do, why has He put me in the backwaters of Ingham? Or the country area? Of course, this is a pretty big city, Bendigo. Bendigo, why has He done that? Because God calls us to humility with contentment. Contentment. I think it was Berg that said, man's potential for God lies not in his ability, nor in his opportunity, but in his humility before God. You might be gifted with all types of talents, and all kinds of opportunities will open to you. But unless you have that character and humility before God, it will be a detriment to you, not an advantage to you. So we think, you know, a talented person, they'll go far. Person with the opportunities that open to them, they'll go far. But in actual fact, it's their relationship with Christ that will determine whether they go far. Over the years, I remember some of the men the Lord gave us early on. Well, one of them was Brother Mike. Okay, and there were a number of other men. And if I had to pick who would be faithful and serve the Lord and have a ministry, I probably wouldn't have chosen Brother Mike. Okay, because he was uneducated and he was so blunt and direct in his speech and he was just a carpenter. But that's just the one the Lord chose. And the others, He didn't choose for that type of ministry. Humility. Our obscurity is there as a hotbed to humility. Another thing we see about Andrew is not only his humility in the place the Lord put him, but his fidelity. He was a personal worker. His brother, Peter, was a multitude worker. He could stand up and preach and, you know, thousands would respond. But Andrew wasn't that type of a person. Andrew was a people person, a one-on-one person. Andrew could bring his brother to the Lord. Andrew could find a lad that had a little lunch and take that to the Lord. Andrew could lead the Greeks who were seeking the Lord. Yeah, come with me. I'll introduce you to Christ. That was Andrew's job. And sometimes we think, you know, that the multitude worker is more valued than the personal worker. But that's not true. Most of God's men, disciples, followers, are in the group of the personal one-on-one worker. When you work with an individual, you invest your life in their life. When you win someone to the Lord and you bring them along, you're pouring into them their life. I know my son, Ben, and his wife, Linda, live in Townsville, about an hour, 15, 20 minutes south of us. That's a big city. It'd be comparable to Bendigo, 100, 200,000 people or so, big military base. They had this young girl that they met, a young woman, and their son was doing choi, which is kind of a martial arts thing, and she was one of the instructors, and they started talking to her, and she had real needs in her life and a bad family background, and so they befriended her and had her over for a meal and started witnessing to her, and she trusted the Lord as her Savior. And then they worked with her and discipled her and brought her through some really hard times, and she's like part of the family. They could do that. But to stand up and my son to preach, well, he does it sometimes, but that's one of the most difficult things to ask him. But he's good one-on-one with someone. That's where most of God's workers are going to be, in this fidelity of bringing a single person, witnessing, showing Christ's love to them as individuals. What do these three men have in common? Alan Webb, Christopher Kraft, and Neil Armstrong. Australians, no. Okay, well, when I said Neil Armstrong, right away you start to think, what? Astronauts, space program, whatever. Yes, okay. It's Neil Armstrong's name that gives you the clue. Otherwise, you'd have no idea who these other two men are. But actually, in the time, Neil Armstrong was only an astronaut. The fellow, Alan Webb, he was in charge of all of the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, and Christopher Kraft was in charge of the manned space program. So they were the bosses to Neil Armstrong. And it took hundreds of thousands of people, some making machinery, some working on the computers, some working scientists on the trajectory and all this. To put Neil Armstrong on the moon, it took thousands and thousands, yea, hundreds of thousands of people to do it, all working together so that he and the other fellows, we don't even remember his name, could get to the moon. That's how it works in the work of the Lord. We have Dave Crow serving the Lord in Papua New Guinea. Everybody knows Dave Crow. Okay, but it takes churches and it takes believers praying and giving and going and helping for that ministry to go forth. That's where we're called to do. To be faithful. Humbly faithful in obscurity. You see, the program is not me. The program is the work of the Lord. It's the church. And we can be involved in that. Many of the great men of the Christian faith have been led by unknown people. An unknown individual led John Wesley to the Lord. Alexander Cruden, William Booth, John Bunyan, C.H. Spurgeon, all were led by unknown disciples of the Lord. Who does the Lord consider to be great in the kingdom? The Bible tells us that those who are faithful will be great in the kingdom. When that day, by the way, which will be the greatest day in your life, you might have thought, well, the greatest day in my life was when I was born. Well, there's a greater day. The greatest day in my life is when I trusted the Lord. That was a great day. The greatest day in my life is when I got married or had kids. Those are all insignificant. But your greatest day will be when you stand before God. Just you and God. And the greatest accolation that you can receive is well done, good, and faithful servant. And it doesn't matter if your name was on the lips of everybody and you were a Peter or a Spurgeon or a Hudson Taylor. It doesn't matter if your name is in the unknown lists. It's still going to be the same. And you will be rewarded for well done, good. You know what a good worker is like, to have a good worker? Okay, some of you in business, a good worker. They're on time. They're diligent. They're conscientious. They do a good work. If something breaks or isn't working right, they tell. You know, that's a good worker. That's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for good workers. You're faithful to the Lord. You're in the Scriptures. You witness where you can. You're faithful in the church. You're living your Christian life. You're conscientious about it. You're going forward. Well done, good, and faithful. You don't give up. 34 years this church has been here. That's great. Another 34? If we took a picture of everyone, and in 10 years' time, we looked at that picture, would you be faithful? Now, I know in 10 years, some of you may die, myself included. You might be called to go off somewhere else. But if you're still here, will you be in this assembly 10 years from now? Now, if we could draw out a picture 10 years ago from today, well, that's 30 on the thing there. Let's go back, 24 years, pull out this picture and look at it. We would say, oh, yeah, you know, so-and-so used to come, but faithful. Will you be faithful? Well done, good and faithful servant. Are you willing to, in humility and fidelity, serve the Lord in obscurity? That's my second point. Lesson I want to share with you. Not only the time to die, but the need for believers in the assemblies of God's work to be persuaded in their mind that humility and fidelity in obscurity is what God has for me. And be happy with it. And be content. And be satisfied. Yes, I'll labor in this assembly, and no one will probably know about me after 10 years after I've gone, you know, family member might remember me, but that's okay. The Lord remembers us and will bless and reward us when that time comes. Well, these 12 men here, Judas excepted, will have their names emblazoned in the foundations of the heavenly city. And you and I, if we will be faithful and serve the Lord in humility and don't worry about obscurity, we will have that well done, good and faithful servant. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. The need of the day. Disciples who will serve the Lord in humility and fidelity, regardless of obscurity. That you? I hope so, because that's where it's at. That's where it's at. Serve Christ rather than ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example of the disciples, a cross-section of this congregation. You have those that you are working and changing, or changing all of us, our temperament. Some here have come from a background that would amaze and surprise us, but the grace of God reached them. Some may not even be believers, like Judas, and just along pretending. And at the moment of opportunity, reveal their true colors and leave the assembly. But Father, most of us will serve you and desire to serve you faithfully and in humility and be unknown. And Lord, this is a wonderful position to be in. This is where most of God's workers are. Now help us to be content and to rejoice and revel in the fact that, yes, I can do something. I can push a broom. I can talk about the Lord to a neighbor. I can be faithful here and pray and support. I can do these things. So stir our hearts. Give us a new vision of what it is to be a member of this assembly, to be a disciple and follower of Christ. And in a world gone crazy with notoriety and selfies and all these things, may we just be content to humbly and faithfully serve you till we meet you in death or till you come for us. Help us to see you are the big picture and the wonderful thing you're building, the church. And we can use our life for your glory. We thank you now in Jesus' name.